We're reading from Ephesians 4 and picking up the reading at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're on the verge of a new year, and you see what I put in the bulletin. In financial terms, we look at life like this. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. And only today is negotiable. And so we have no assurance except in God. But in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, we are aware of what God has done for us. Notice in verse 32 that he has forgiven us of our past. Notice in verse 24, we are a new creation. Notice in verse 30, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 25, we are members of the body of Christ. And so God has been gracious and has dealt bountifully with us. Notice what God continues to do in verse 23 to make us new in the attitude of our minds. This is where I was speaking last time before we broke for Advent, that our minds are being renewed and detoxified on a continual basis. Do you ever have to run the defrag program on your computer? That means that we picked up so much junk that we just need to kind of clean up the hard drive. That's a good thing for us to do as we begin a new year. Just defrag, clean up the hard drive. And so that's where we are in the book of Ephesians. Our faith revolves around three things. It involves around believing, belonging, and behaving. Now, in the early chapters of Ephesians, we have been told what to believe. Then, because this book deals so much with the church and our membership in the church, there's a great emphasis in this book on belonging. But now as we move to the second half of this book, the application, there's going to be a real conscious effort on behaving. The behavior as a Christian. How is a Christian to behave? And in this metaphor, this illustration, Paul says that we're to put off the old self and we're to put on the new self. And so I'm using this analogy that the beginning of a new year is a good time to clean up our life. It's a good time to clean house. And if the old life, if the old man, the old woman has been put off, and the new man has been put on, Paul tells us in what I read that that will be demonstrated by five different behavioral changes. Now, during the Advent season, I got a reputation of being a little short-winded. And I know that some of you are worried that with five major points that I may not be able to keep that up. So here's what I'm going to do. We're only going to cover three this morning. We're just going to cover three of those. But realize I'm going to have to come back next week and pick up two more. There's too much in this passage to cover in one pass. So let's just talk about three this morning. First of all, we're to speak truthfully. Verse 25 says we are to put off lying. That's part of the old nature. And this Greek word, pseudos, refers to all forms of deception. As Christians, we're to be truthful. The Bible is very straightforward with us in Revelation when it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, don't accept the world's situational ethic. We are to be truthful. This is to be one of the characteristics of the new life in Christ. We're to be truthful even in our business dealings. Psalm 15 and verse 4 says that the God-fearing man or woman will keep his oath even when it hurts. We're to be people of our word. Matthew Henry's commentary long ago said this: it is the character of God's people that they are children who will not lie, who dare not lie, who hate and abhor lying. All who have grace make consciousness of speaking the truth, and we would not tell a deliberate lie for the greatest gain and benefit to ourselves. It's interesting, some people did a survey, and they asked people who profess to be Christians, would you tell a lie for so many million dollars? Would you leave your wife or husband for so many million dollars? And it's interesting that as they raise the price, it's interesting how many people at some point were willing to sell out. But the truth is that if we're genuine Christians, that we have renounced that old way of life and we have put on a new way of life. To put this in positive terms, we speak the truth. And we speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth because we are united together. And lies breed suspicion. Lies breed distrust. And we can't have a Christian family. We can't have a Christian congregation if we can't trust each other. And so that's the first characteristic. The second is that our conversation is to be wholesome. Verse 29 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And verse 29 goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The word unwholesome in the Greek language means anything that is rotten or rancid, anything that's withered or putrid or decay. We talked about cleaning the refrigerator and getting rid of all of those kinds of things, but we need to clean those things out of our life. It describes anything that is obscene or crude or abusive. Now, just drop down into chapter 5 and verse 4. Notice how straightforward Paul is. Nor should there be obscenity, false talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place in the Christian life. So we're to put off that kind of conversation. You see, unwholesome talk tears a person down. But now we want to build people up. Do you realize that just to give a compliment, just to say a kind word, can make some people's day? And so this is the difference between the old life and the new life. The old life, we just say whatever we think, and the problem is we don't think right. And we're self-centered, and we're not sensitive to the needs of others. And so our conversation tears down. But now that we're Christians, we're to make sure that our conversation builds people up. This leads me to address the subject of gossip. Now, let me just make this disclaimer. I never repeat gossip. So if you're talking to me after the service, you'll have to listen closely the first time. Now, let me say that, first of all, we have to ask this question, is it true? We've already covered that. Verse 25 says we don't tell lies. The problem is that we tell what we know and what we think we know. And when you put the two together, sometimes we wind up out in left field, don't we? But the second question, not only is it true, but is it necessary? Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, it may be true, but it may be unnecessary for me to unload what I know and share that with you. Verse 32 forbids me to tell that which is unkind. Look again back at verse 15 in this chapter. Instead, speak the truth in love. And so, it may be true, but it may not be loving. See, my words may make a matter better, or it may make a matter worse. It may be true, but it may not be necessary, and in those instances, it is better not to say anything at all. Now, some people will pry, and some people will ask things that they don't need to know, and I learned long ago that I was under no obligation to answer every question that I'm asked. Now, what I do say, I intend it to be the truth, but it may not be the whole story. I may not tell you everything, and Beth has the understanding that I'm not going to lie to her, but I won't tell her everything that is told me in confidence, because it's not in her best interest to know. Some it's not in my best interest to know, but sometimes I'm told things, and I've carried confessions and secrets my whole pastoral ministry, and I have been in conversation when people have asked, well, what about old so-and-so? What got into him? And just between you and me, I knew exactly what gotten into him. But nobody to this day has, I've never told anybody to this day. That's just one of the hazards of the pastoral ministry, is that you don't repeat everything that is told you. Because 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 says, one of the characteristics of love is that love protects. And that could be translated love covers. That means that love puts a covering over some things. Yes, there are some things, that some dark secrets, that they are absolutely true, but it is my job to put a covering over those things, and unless you have a right or a necessity to know, I'll just keep them covered. Now, do you understand that when I sit on a board or a committee, and we're evaluating someone for a ministerial license, when we're looking to hire somebody, I may need to know, or you may need to know. And I have shared some things to committees that I would never share in public. See, the question is it true? And the second question, is it necessary? If you're going to hire somebody to come in your house, and I happen to know a little bit about their background, it may be necessary for me to tell you, but I wouldn't under ordinary circumstances. And so, verse 29, and the second part of that verse now says, we're to speak that which is helpful for building others up according to their need, so it may benefit those who listen. And so it's our job to build people up, not to tear them down. We say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But actually, the words may hurt more than the sticks and stones. And so we have to evaluate very carefully what we say. And we want our conversation to be wholesome. So we've talked, first of all, about talking about that which is truthful. Secondly, we've talked about that which is wholesome. Now, verse 28 talks about a work ethic. That's to state it in positive terms. To put it in negative terms, verse 28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Stealing is a part of the old life. And what's so interesting is that today in psychology, there is a particular order known as a kleptomaniac. It's very interesting that that's the very Greek word that's used here. Klepto means to steal. See, what's interesting is that psychology labels the problem, but the new birth delivers us from that problem. Those who are Christians no longer steal. Now, we live in an unethical society when everyone is dishonest, but Christians are to be different. We're to be characterized as givers and not as takers. And so those who are able-bodied are to work with their own hands in order that they may share with those who are having need. That's what you've been doing over the last couple of days. And that's the way Christians are to give their testimony. You've had a ministry because you have worked and shared with your own hands. Now, the scripture goes on and warns us that idleness is a major source of sin. America was built on a work ethic. The Bible teaches the dignity of labor. The Bible teaches that we do all to the glory of God. Now, there are many ways we can steal. If you steal by force, that's robbery. If you steal through deception, that's embezzlement. You can steal time as an employee. Students can steal words and ideas in a term paper, and that's called plagiarism. When you steal another person's spouse, that's called adultery. There are many different forms of stealing, but the Bible tells us that cheaters never get ahead. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6, says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it." That's an interesting picture. We talk about having a hole in our pocket, and Haggai talked about that centuries ago. And Haggai is warning that cheaters do not get ahead. There's three ways we can steal as a Christian. Malachi tells us that we rob God when we do not pay our tithe. That's one way we can steal. Another way to steal is to fail to restore that which we have destroyed. It's not enough to quit stealing. We must pay back that which is not ours. Let's suppose I've got Don's chainsaw, and Don asked me where it is, and I said, "Well, you know what? I've turned over a new leaf in 2014. I'm not going to steal anymore." He'd be very glad to hear that, but he'd be even gladder if I brought back his chainsaw, wouldn't he? You see, that's just the practical ethic of Christianity. And it is illustrated in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus worked for the IRS. When Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, there was a lot of people concerned that Jesus shouldn't be seen with Zacchaeus. But Jesus was already having a positive influence on Zacchaeus. And do you remember what he said? He said, "If I have cheated anybody," and that was not theoretical, that was a very likely possibility that he had cheated multitudes of people. But Zacchaeus says, "If I have cheated anybody, I'll pay him back fourfold." Frankly, I'd be glad just to get the simple principle back from some people. But Zacchaeus was so earnest about making right that which was wrong in his life. And that should be our attitude as Christians. Now, I don't want to create a dilemma in your mind. There are always these situations way back half a century ago. I cheated somebody out of a few cents, and I don't know where they are, and I don't think they're alive. What do I do?
Well, just put it in the offering. That's been the church's answer across the centuries. If you don't know where to find the person, if you don't know how to make it right, just put it in the offering. And God understands the motive of your heart. But as Christians, we're not to steal from God. We're not to steal from each other. But put this in positive terms, what Paul is saying is that God wants us to be generous people. Quit being selfish. Quit being self-centered. And here's the picture. If we do not pass on to other people what God has poured into our lives, then we are stealing from other people the blessing God intended to bless them through us. Does that make sense? I've thought about it like this. I think that God will give us as much as he can trust us with. And I want to be a good steward. You know what Jesus says to the man who had five talents? Jesus said at the day of judgment, if he's a good steward with the five talents, he'll be given authority over five cities. The man who has 10 talents, if he's a good steward with what he has, God will give him authority over 10 cities. And I kind of think that a case can be made that God will give us all he can trust us with. And you know what? In 2014, I want to give as much as I can. I want God to
to be able to trust me with greater resources than ever before. Not that I can hoard them to myself, because essentially that is a form of stealing. You know, I mean, how many Learjets do you need? How many multi-million dollar mansions do you need? You know, how many limousines does one person need? See, there comes a point when you need to ask this question, and the answer is, live on what you need, pass on what you don't need. Wesley had a very famous sermon of 3 points. And the first point was, make all you can. The second point was, save all you can. And the third point was, give all you can. Now, some of us, in our American society, some of us have never learned the first point. We relied upon someone else. But that's stewardship, that's personal responsibility. We ought to make all we can. Then there's the matter of stewardship, save all we can. But sometimes we stop at the end of that second point. God has blessed you that you might be a blessing. And the more you bless other people, the more God will bless you. And so this is what verse 28 is talking about. It's not simply, you say, well, I don't steal. All right, but read the whole verse. Look at verse 28. He who has been stealing, you quit that when you get saved. But you must work, if you're able, doing something useful with your own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. God has blessed us that we might be a blessing. And I've been interested this morning in listening to your testimonies. I know that Miss Linda Davis is blessed, but I also know you're blessed because God blessed her through you. That's the normal way God answers prayer, is through his people. And so this is to be characteristic of our new life. Now, as we embark on a new year, I'm talking to you about cleaning house, throwing out the attitudes, the priorities that don't work, and putting the positive emphasis on those things that do work. We kind of humorously have talked this morning about all of this as cleaning house. What's interesting is the Environmental Protection Agency has recently stated that of all of the environments that are unhealthy, they say that many people's homes are the most unhealthy place of all. And so we're talking about not cleaning up your home. I did talk to the kids about cleaning up their room. Let me know if it works. We might have to go over to them next Sunday. If it worked, just put a little extra in the offering. I'm kind of waiting to see whether that did any good or not. But what I'm really talking about is not cleaning up your room. I'm talking about cleaning up our lives. And to wrap it up, we're to clean up our lives, according to verse 27, so that the devil will not gain a foothold. You see, all of that corruption is a part of our own life. And the more we retain that in the new life, that gives the devil a beachhead. It gives him a place. It gives him a foothold. Now, realize that what I've talked about this morning, the places that are most subject to contamination, is the tongue and the hands and the heart. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Those are the 3 things that need continually to be clean. Otherwise, that's how we get sick. We have germs. I mean, that's why they tell you to wash your hands, isn't it? Is because that's how germs are passed on. Well, that's how sin is passed on. So we need to examine our tongue. We need to examine our hands. We need to examine our heart. So, first of all, so that we will not give the devil a foothold, and secondly, so we'll not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 30. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Through our tongue, through our hands, through our heart. And so we want to allow the Holy Spirit to clean us up. Lying must be replaced by truth. Destructive conversation must be replaced by generous words. And stealing must be replaced by sharing. Do you want to be clean? That's what we've been singing about. Let's bow our heads.
Heavenly Father, make us clean. Make this the mark that we are a new person and that we're not living like the old self once was. We're not liars. We're not stealers. We're not blasphemers. We're not speaking that which is unwholesome any longer because you have saved us from ourselves. I thank you that when you saved us, you began the work of cleaning us up.
But some of us need to go back and check those areas in our life. It's so easy to pick up clutter. It's so easy just to drop things on the floor right where they are, and good intentions say, I'll clean it up someday. Now we've got a mess. We've made a mess. Clean us up and make us the people of God that we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.